Mrs. Chaya Hoffman.
Shalom Aleichem, everyone. It's hard to believe that we're up to Pesach again. Pesach has so many different messages, so many different themes, so many different ideas that we could take out of it. There's the idea of going me'avdus l'chiras, this idea of the emunah b'Hashem and hashkachas Hashem. I feel that any time, Chazal tell us that any time there's potential for greatness, there's potential for wonderful things happening, by the same token, there's potential for challenges parallel to those unbelievable possibilities. I think that even though there's many challenges that a yontif like Pesach might bring, there's certain personal challenges that really reflect the great heights that a person could reach during this time. There's number one, the difficulty preparing for Pesach. It's not only the physical difficulty, but really the difficulty and the challenges of being together in the same Dalet Amos with various people, different personalities, for extended amount of time, different tempers, different temperaments, different likes, dislikes, and it doesn't even have to be that the person themselves is a negative person or is a not good person. It usually is just the way that shoulders are rubbed. And what tends to happen is that a lot of time is spent together under the same roof preparing for Pesach, whether it be with the cleaning or the cooking or the shopping or whatever it is, and then Pesach itself. And a lot of times just shoulders are rubbed in the wrong way, and it lends itself to tremendous challenge. There's also, number two, a certain type of like a natural unrest at this type of year. The winter, which really starts with Sukkot, which is called Chag HaAsif, the crop is brought in. It's kind of like symbolizing like a nest that's all cozy. And that lends itself into the winter, which is cozy, safe, secure. We have like kind of the whole year's routine ahead of us. And there's like a certain security in that, knowing what's expected, what's coming, what's not coming. And at this point of the year, very often there's like almost like a natural unrest. Like it's with the end of that cycle, we're end of the year, it's now getting warmer. Now what? Plans for the summer, plans for next year, plans for the spring. What's happening? Going out more, seeing people more. It brings like a little bit of like an unrest feeling. There is a story told by the Chafetz Chaim, about the Chafetz Chaim, about a big askan who organized the building of a Talmud Torah in his city. And he also organized a big gemach in his city. And he was very, very, very busy. Both of them, Baruch Hashem, flourished. And they took up a large amount of his time. And it forced this askan to give up part of his business because he was so busy running the gemach and running the Talmud Torah that he couldn't also take care of his business the whole day. And his wife was a little bit disturbed by this, and she complained. She said that, you know, you give over so much to the school and to the gemach, and you can't even run your business properly, and you're going to lose money, and we're going to lose money, and it's going to affect our homes. And she said, you know, I have a better idea. Why don't you give over some of the jobs of the school and the gemach to others? Let somebody else run the school. Let somebody else operate the gemach. So they agreed that they were going to go to the Chafetz Chaim together to ask him this Shaila. And they went to the Chafetz Chaim, and the Chafetz Chaim was sitting at his table, and he was in the middle of saying Tehillim. And he started saying it out loud when they came in, and he was saying Perek Chaf Gimel, and he was saying the words Hashem Roi Lo Achzar, Ach Tov V'Chesed Yerdefuni Kol Yemei Chayai. And he said those words out loud and with a tremendous amount of Kavana. Ach Tov V'Chesed Yerdefuni Kol Yemei Chayai. And when he finished the Kapitel of Tehillim, the Chafetz Chaim turned to his desk and to his guest, and he asked him. He said, "You know, why would David HaMelech ask that Ach Tova Chesed Yerdefuni, that only good and kindness should pursue me? It's like a funny lashon of Yerdefuni. Usually, when you use the word of Yerdefuni of Radaf, which is to pursue, usually pursuit refers to following someone with the intent of harming him." And it's like a chasing type of pursuit. So the Chafetz Chaim says, why does David HaMelech use that word? Ach tov v'chesed yerdefuni, they should chase me on hot pursuit. And the Chafetz Chaim answered his own question, and he said, you know, sometimes a person's involvement in chesed can be a disruptive factor in his life. It steals his time. It causes loss of his business. Might take away some of his sleep. It might take away some of his family time. David HaMelech says, don't give up. Daven to Hashem, ach tov v'chesed yirdefuni. That may the only disruptions that I suffer in my life be caused by my acts of chesed. May they be caused by tov, by good. This kind of grief is way more preferable than any other kind. And the Chafetz Chaim gave over this message to this very, very busy Askan, ach tov v'chesed yirdefuni. Let it only be tov and chesed. You're going to be busy. You're going to be insanely busy, but let it be with good things that you are busy. Sometimes a person's super busy. Sometimes they're overwhelmed. Be glad it's with tov and be glad it's with chesed. We could put difficult people, or we could say challenging interpersonal relationships, in that same category. These people are put there by the Ribbono Shel Olam specifically for us. If it's not them, who knows what other challenges there would be? Everyone has the exact amount of Agmas Nefesh that they're supposed to have. So while nobody wants to have that Agmas Nefesh, if we have to have the Agmas Nefesh, let it be from Tov and Chesed. Let it be from good. Let it be from wonderful, healthy family members or delightful friends or whoever else who are driving us up the wall, and let it not be chas v'shalom with any other type of thing that can cause a person agmas nefesh. And this idea really ties in with the idea of emuna and hashkachas Hashem. The kapitel in Tehillim says, shir l'malos esayinai l'harim me'ayin yavo ezri. And we say, we lift our eyes to the mountains. Where is our help going to come from? It's interesting. We say, I lift my eyes to the mountains. So I'm looking up towards the mountains and I'm asking where my help is coming from. And then we end, Ezri Me'im Hashem. So we could ask, why are we lifting our eyes to the mountains? Why doesn't it say, I'm lifting my eyes to the Shemaim? I'm lifting my eyes to the sun. I'm lifting my eyes to the moon. Lift your eyes to the clouds. I don't care. Lift your eyes upward. Why to the mountains? So Chazal explain that a very interesting thing with mountains is that when they were created, it was Yesh Me'ayin. There were no mountains, and then there were mountains. And that's how, that's the way that our help will come also. It's Yesh Me'ayin. It's nothing. It's Esa Einai Elaharim, help. And then, just like the mountains were Yesh Me'ayin, the help from the Ribbono Shel Olam comes Yesh Me'ayin. Sure, we do our Hishtadlus, but then we do our Hishtadlus, and then ta-da, it's not any connection, and the help comes Yesh Me'ayin. Sometimes we hear stories, we think, oh, that's for other people. It's not really for me when like that help comes like that, and you hear these wow stories. I'll tell you a personal story that happened to us quite a few years ago. It was before the bar mitzvah of one of our sons, and it was his bar mitzvah fell out shortly after Pesach. Pesach is a time when anyways funds are usually a little bit strapped, and the bar mitzvah was taking place around 10 days after Pesach. So it was Erev Pesach, not Erev Pesach, but before Pesach, and besides for the regular shopping that had to be done for to make Yantif, but I also had to take my bar mitzvah bacha shopping and get him a suit and a hat, or maybe it was two hats, I don't remember, and a davening jacket and all the other important things that a bar mitzvah boy needs. And I went shopping, and I honestly didn't really know how we were going to pay for it, because as it was, we were paying for a lot of Pesach, and I was wondering, like, how is this going to happen that we're going to be able to pay the nice chunk of money that it was going to cost to outfit this bar mitzvah bachur in a way that makes him feel chashev. So I did what everyone else does, and I put it on the credit card. And I came home, and later that evening, I told my husband, okay, you know, this is how much we spent for the bar mitzvah bachur's attire and his shoes and his suit and his hat. And I said, I'm like a little bit worried. It's Erev Pesach, and I don't really know how we're going to pay this bill. So I started thinking out loud of all the different ways that Hashem could help us. And I said, well, maybe Hashem will make it that a relative sends a very generous donation to our house right before Pesach, and pump, it will be the same amount of that bill. And I said, maybe it will happen. You know, I've been teaching for many, many years, and I never got a raise. Maybe it will happen that the school that I'm teaching will pump send me a raise. Maybe it will happen, my husband has a wealthy relative that every once in a while would send us generous birthday gifts. He hadn't sent it to us that year. Our birthdays were in the winter, but I thought maybe Uncle So-and-so will decide now to send a generous birthday gift. And I was going on and on with my whole list of maybes. And the next day, I went and I took in the mail. And sure enough, there was a letter from the school where I taught. And I'm thinking, see, I was right. I hopped just what was going to happen. And they're going to tell me, dear Mrs. Hoffman, in gratitude for your many years of service, we are going to give you this extra bonus before Pesach. And I was all proud of myself for figuring out the way that the Ribono Shel Olam was going to send us the money. Boy, was I wrong. I opened up the envelope, and inside the envelope was a check. And it was a check made out within $5, the same amount of the amount that I had spent on all my son's clothing. It was $5, give or take. And on the check was a little sticky note, a little yellow sticky note. And the sticky note said, we were going through our books from the last few years, and we found this check dated April 2007, which was never cashed. We're not sure if you misplaced it or we never gave it to you. Whatever the case is, here it is. And there was a copy of that check from April 2007. And I realized then that I did not have to be creative for the Ribono Shel Olam. He did not need my help. He doesn't need me to give him ideas or etzas on how to make everything work out. Because the Ribono Shel Olam already in April 2007 had already masterminded around 6 or 7 years later exactly how this bill was going to get paid. And he didn't really need my input and he didn't really need my help. That was Yesh Me'ayin. It was Ezri Me'im Hashem, and it was just lifting your eyes El HaHarim. And that's when the help comes. The message of Pesach, which is such a beautiful message, this whole message of Avdus and Cheiras that we speak about so frequently, really starts off with the whole story of Amalek. And Amalek, we know, starts off and it talks about him and it says, Asher Karcha Bazerach. That Amalek just happened along the way. Which way was it? Baderach Tzeischa Mitzrayim, the way that they left Mitzrayim. So Amalek happened to come on this path on their travels leaving Mitzrayim. And the Mefarshim say something so beautiful. They say, what derech is this? Which derech, which path is this? And they explain that the derech is the derech of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. That when Amalek came and the Asher Karcha Baderech, it's not talking about a physical path. It's talking about the path of our Emunah, the path of our Avos, derech Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Originally, when Bnei Yisrael were still in Mitzrayim, it says, Hein lo yaminu bi. They had no amuna. They didn't feel that they were worthy to be redeemed. They didn't believe in themselves to be taken out. They were sunk too low. But that was before the haftacha of Bnei Bechori Yisrael, Klal Yisrael. You are my beloved. You are my firstborn. You are so, so special. And that was the derech that they were on. They left Mitzrayim on the wings of that emuna, on the wings of that belief of we are worthy, we are great, we are special. It was the derech of Bnei Bechori Yisrael, which is the derech of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Of course we're going to be redeemed. Of course the Ribono Shel Olam is going to bring the Geula. We are the Bnei Bechori Yisrael. And that belief was the emunah, and that made them worthy to be redeemed. And that's the derech that Amalek came and jumped on. Asher karcha baderech. Amalek came, and what did he do? He jumped on it. He cooled it down. He said, you're not so special. You're not so great. You're so far from Avram and Yitzchak and Yaakov. You're a different league. There's nothing unique about you and nothing so remarkable about you. And that was the terrible thing that Amalek did for Klal Yisrael, that he cooled down our Muna. He cooled down that belief that we have in ourselves, that just the fact that we're Bnei Bechori Yisrael, just the fact we're children of the Ribono Shel Olam who loves us so, so much, that's enough of a reason that he should bring the Geula for us. I'll end with a story that I think brings this home very, very well. I've heard this story several times. I actually was trying to find it in print, but I've heard it several times. Forgive me if I get some of the details wrong. But there's a story of a person who was fighting in the army, and they were fighting in the Russian army, and there were, of course, many Yidden who were drafted to the army, and there were also many Gentiles. And it happened to be that in this particular time and era, the Jews were given permission to eat out at the home of fellow Jews for certain holidays of the year. And Leil HaSeder was one of these times. And there was one man who was part of these same barracks, part of the same group, who was not a Yid. He was a Gentile. But he knew that every time the Yidden left, every time they went for one of their holidays, they came back and all they spoke about was how amazing it was. They went to this house and they got stuffed goose, and they went to this house and they got fish, and they went to this house and they got steak, and they went to this house and they got who knows what. And he also wanted, it's no fair. They got to go for their holidays. They take off their uniforms, or maybe they keep on the uniforms. They put on their holiday best and they leave. They get a pass to leave for however many hours, and they come back and they're well fed and their eyes are sparkling and they had wine and they have such a good time and everyone makes a big deal about them. So this Gentile decides, you know what, he also wants to come. So he puts his name down on the list. And sure enough, he gets placed at a certain home for Leil HaSeder. And he's a little bit nervous because he's not a Yid and he has no idea what to expect. So he says to the person who was placed with him, who was a Yid, we'll call him Yankel. He says, you know, Yankel, I'm a little nervous. They placed me there. Yankel knew that he was a non-Jew. And he said, I'm a little bit nervous. I'm going there. I don't really know what to do, what to expect. He says, don't you worry about a thing. You stay with me. You stay with me, George, and you just follow everything I do. You just copy and you'll be fine. It's the Pesach Seder. It's the culmination of our entire year. This is the epitome of unbelievable royalty. Wait till you see it. And George was all excited. He couldn't wait. He counted down the days, and finally it came, Leil HaSeder, and he goes off with his friend Yankel. And they get to the house, and he was like wowed. The whole table was set with crystal and china and all their best things, and everyone was sitting around in their most wonderful Yom Tov finery, and everyone had these smiles, and there were goblets, and there were so many wine bottles, and his eyes were bulging. He was so excited. And he goes and he sits down right next to Yankel, and the first thing that happens is everybody takes a cup and they fill it with wine, and now we're talking. He takes his cup, he fills it with wine, then everyone stands up and starts mumbling something. Okay, he can mumble too, and he tries to follow along, and he's mumble jumbling. Then they sit down to drink, and he's about to start slurping, but he gets a nudge from his friend Yankel that they're leaning. Leaning? All right. So it was a little bit difficult because he had to like kind of lean to the left and drink at the same time, and the wine kept on dribbling down his chin, and he's looking around, and everyone else seems to be doing it, and he's trying to figure out the best position that he could be in. It wasn't so comfortable, but at least he got to drink wine. And he's thinking, okay, he smells delicious smells coming from the kitchen. Now we're going to start to eat. But instead of them eating then, all of a sudden, the person sitting at the head of the table goes and he takes out this big bowl and he starts washing his hands. All right, he could wash his hands too. So everyone starts washing their hands. Okay, it's a very clean family. He's following. And after that, after they all wash their hands, they each take a piece of celery, and it was a really small piece of celery, and he was really hungry at this point, and his stomach was grumbling, and they start dipping it into this bowl. It looked like water, but when he tasted it, it was salty water, and again, there's mumble jumbling, and then they're eating it, and he's thinking, oh my goodness, if this is the appetizer, whoa, this is very skimpy, and he's kind of just waiting for the rest of the meal to come. And he's like thinking, okay, every once in a while, the woman of the house gets up to check the kitchen, and he's like, yes, yes, bring it on, bring it on. But next they go and they take out this round, it looks like a cracker, a big cracker. And he's like, fine, I'll eat crackers. I'm hungry already. And they take it out and they break it in half. And he's like, oh my goodness. And half of it they keep on the table and the other half they wrap up and they put away. And he sees kids running in and out. They're grabbing it. He's like, no wonder they're grabbing it. They're starving. These poor kids, the only thing they had to eat was some wine that went dribbling down their chins and a half a piece of celery. These poor kids are starving them. Finally, he says, okay, now we're ready. But then instead of bringing out the food, they start singing and they start talking and they start chanting more and more and more and more and more and more and more. And every once in a while, he would nudge his friend Yankel and say, what's going on? Where's the food? And he would say, shh, shh, it's coming. Don't worry, it's coming. Hold on, hold on. Finally, after hours, it seemed like of chanting and talking and mumble jumbling, they finally stopped, and again they washed their hands. Enough, my hands are clean. They're clean from the last time. And this time they each got a piece of the cracker, but a small piece of the cracker. And it didn't really taste so great. It tasted a little bit like cardboard, but hey, it was better than nothing. It was already almost 11 o'clock at night and he was starving. No, is the food coming yet? And just when he thinks the lady gets up to the kitchen, oh, she's going to bring the food, and she brings out this big platter filled with this white stuff. Is it noodles? He didn't know what it was. Was it pasta? And she puts it down and everybody starts taking some and spreading it out onto green leaves, and they're mumble jumbling, and he takes a whole bunch. He was so hungry at this point. Fine, he'll eat green leaves with pasta. Maybe it was grated cheese. He wasn't even sure. And he takes a big bite and ouch! It was this burny thing that he gets up and his whole mouth is aflame with this terrible, burny, bitter taste. And he's looking around and everyone is calmly chewing and chomping, and some people are even crying, and he's thinking, I don't believe it. These people are such fakes. This is what they get all excited about. And he gets up and he throws off all the things that were around him and he says, I've had enough of you. You're a bunch of fakes. You invite people over. You tell them you're going to have a good meal, and this is what you're doing. You're serving them this and you're trying to, what are you trying to do, poison us? And he says to Yanko, you want to stay here and be poisoned? You want to stay here with these people and keep on chanting and keep on doing all these hubby-jubbies and eating this poison? Go for it, but I'm leaving. And he throws down the napkin that was on his lap and he runs out the door. And Yanko jumps up and he runs after him. He says, George, 1 minute. Hold on. We're ready up tomorrow. When we get up tomorrow, it means that we're almost up to Shulchan Aruch. Hold on tight. Realize there's going to be an ending. And George says, forget it. I don't trust you anymore. And he ran off. And a few minutes later, Taka, they got served a delicious, wonderful, tasty, delightful seuda. But he couldn't wait because he didn't have the foresight enough to realize. But perhaps that's because he wasn't part of B'nai B'chori Yisrael. Perhaps that's because he didn't have that deep-rooted emunah, that emunah of Baderach, that emunah of we are on the path of Avraham and Yitzchak and Yaakov, and we are worthy of an incredible geula on a personal level and on a national level. We are worthy of it only because we are B'nai B'chori Yisrael, because we are so beloved, because we are the firstborn, because we are so special. And George didn't have that. But there was an ending. There was a beautiful, beautiful ending to the Seder. And sometimes in our personal lives, we get to the Marah. And we get to that Marah and we're like, enough! Ad kedei kach! Let's go! But we should know that if we're up to the Marah, then Shulchan Aruch is following very, very close behind. We just have to hold on tight. We have to use that special status of B'nai B'chori Yisrael. We have to use that idea of Esa Einai El Harim, that just like the harim are yesh me'ayin, our help can come yesh me'ayin. We have to use that idea like David HaMelech says, ach tov v'chesed yirdefuni. If I have to be chased by something, Ribono Shel, let it be by something good, even though it doesn't feel pleasant, even though I really prefer not to be chased at all. And in that tzachus, may we all be zoche to a wonderful yantif, a chag kasher v'sameach, and a yom tov that taka shows us in so many different ways how we could all come, may avdus l'cheres, may afel liyor, may shibu l'geula. And we should taka be zoche to the geula shalema b'mhir v'yameinu. Have a wonderful yom tov to every single one of you. Amen.